Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Joel chapter 2, let's read it if you wouldn't mind. Join me in verse number 23. What is Joel? Joel is written approximately 850 or so years B.C. In Joel chapter 2, there's some spectacular prophecies about Jesus' second return. 850 B.C., he didn't know who Jesus was. He just knew that God said Messiah's coming. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rains faithfully. What were the former rains? Those were the rains in the fall months of basically September and October. And he will cause the rains to come down for you. The former rain, as I said, in September, October, and the latter rain in the first months. If you have a pen with you, the first month is the month of Nisan. It's our April and May. It's the spring. Verse 24, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, the vats shall overflow, the new wine and oil, and so I will, say this with me, restore. I love that word. That's the Hebrew word salim, and it means to repay a legal obligation. You know what God's saying? God is saying, I'm placing my own self under the legal obligation that when you return to me, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. You might want to mark in your margin there, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 38. It was there that God promised Israel, when you walk in obedience, good things are going to happen. The rain's going to fall. The enemies aren't going to get you. The livestock is going to be awesome. The health of the people is going to be fit and vigorous. But if you don't follow me, if you don't obey, then I'm going to take my hand of protection off, so to speak. The enemy's going to come in, and all kinds of terrible things are going to come in and swarm. And one of those would be the locusts. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 38, when the locusts come in and eat up everything you put your hand to do, and you're all, Lord, what's going on here? Remember, that's because you weren't following my purpose, my plan, my love letter clearly laid out for you. Well then, so if the locusts come in and eat up everything, am I like dead for the rest of my life? Uh-uh. Because the Bible says, I will, say it one more time with me, restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, the democratic locust, all of those. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. This is Joel talking about basically the last half of the great tribulation that the book of Revelation tells us all about. The first half of the book of Revelation, the nation of Israel literally buys the salesmanship of the Antichrist. It gets them a temple. It gets them a peace treaty in the Middle East. And then, of course, about halfway through, the Antichrist changes his stripes. And then he basically is saying, you're going to worship me now. And then as a nation, Israel goes, uh-oh, what have we done? And Zechariah in the next couple weeks, chapter 12, and they will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. When was Jehovah God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, when was he pierced? Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Isn't this what Peter, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church there in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and Peter blows through the locked doors, runs out to the balcony, and he yells to the crowd, "You men of Israel," and he cites this, because what's happening? The disciples are speaking in other languages that they had never learned. There appeared what looked like these divided tongues of fire. There was the sound that sounded like a mighty rushing wind. And then these men, unlearned, more or less backward from the region of Galilee people, started speaking the praises of God in the languages of all the people that were choking Israel for one of three mandatory attendance feasts in Jerusalem. And 50 days before, largely the same crowd yelled, "Crucify him." He preaches the gospel, cites this verse. And do you remember what the response of the crowd was? They were pricked in their hearts. And what did they cry out? "What must we do to be saved?" This verse in Joel chapter 2 is prophetic of the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And right before Jesus comes back to planet Earth in Revelation chapter 19, God pours his Spirit out in an amazing fashion. Though the temperature is being turned up as God sort of squeezes this God-rejecting, Jesus-hating planet, God is pouring out his Spirit in an unprecedented manner. Peter, however, says, "Yeah, that's going to happen sometime in the future. But folks, give an ear. Look what's happening right now." Are you saying that Joel chapter 2, the verses that we read, that the years that the locusts have eaten is going to be reversed? And that there's going to be powerful moves of the Holy Spirit? You mean that's talking also about the church? Let me personalize it a little bit more. He's not only talking about the wondrous effects of the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, he's speaking about you. Oh, I pray that this morning we get a very important truth. It's called the latter rain. Now, Zechariah chapter 10. I read a wonderful quote. Pastor, a longtime pastor, he said this: "Over the years, I have become painfully aware that people tend to drift away from the gospel soon after their conversion and begin to try their hand at sanctification. For the uninitiated, what's the gospel? It's really pretty simple. Good news, good glad tidings. What's the good news? Bring to God all of your goo and terribleness and failure. Have you put all of your effort and energy towards something and then it blew up in your face and you had an opinion about that? Have you walked through the buzz saw of prodigal children? Have you experienced the atom bomb of marital separation or divorce? And there were a time or two where you thought, man, you know what God says about that? Well, God hates sin. Yes, he does. He probably hates me. No, he doesn't." Somebody likened it one time to a courtroom. And there's the father, you know, on the judge's seat. And here's the defense table with you, poor, rotten, dirty sinner. And then your defense attorney is Jesus. And on the other side of this table over here, that's the devil over here. And the devil says, "I have a beef and a case against this loser, Steve." And then he tells the truth. Did you know that the devil likes to tell the truth? He does, when he's talking about all the stupid things I've done. And the father says to the prosecuting attorney, "Jesus, is that true?" I'm not sitting next to Jesus. I am in Christ. And the father glances this way and he sees not me shivering with all my sin hanging out. He sees my Savior enveloping me fully. And he looks at the son, and the son says to the father, "Got him, Dad." Hallelujah. The gavel falls, blam, dismissed. Lack of evidence. Yes. Yes. Mm. Is that good news or what? You come to the Lord just destroyed and distraught, and you can't even lift your head. "Oh God," you say. And God says, "I know. That's what I paid for on the cross. That's the gospel." What's sanctification? It's a fancy Bible word that says you are being set apart for service. That's what sanctification means. I was here in this dirty, rotten place, and I'm being set apart, picked up out of the mire, and set over here in a clean, white, pristine place. Who did the lifting? Jesus does that. One more time. Over the years, I've become painfully aware that people tend to drift away from the gospel soon after their conversion, and begin to try their hand at sanctification. In other words, they operate as if the gospel saves them, but doesn't really play a role in sanctifying them. In the end, people become exhausted and miss out on the joy of knowing and walking with an amazing Jesus. They miss out on the intimacy with a loving God. This is why I think Paul, continuing to quote, this is why I think Paul keeps preaching the gospel to people who already knew the gospel. He does it in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Why does he do that? Here's why. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Let me read it to you. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, Harvest Family Fellowship, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received," past tense, "in which you now stand." That's what the Greeks call a perfect tense, which means it's past, present, and future. How often and where do we stand in the good news of the gospel? Past, present, and future. "In which you stand, and by which you are now being saved." What is Paul saying? You and I need the gospel when? Only in the first 2 weeks after salvation. When do we need the gospel, everybody? Every day, every day. And this idea that somehow we take on the burden, "I'll take it from here, Lord," and we muscle our way to stay righteous. And then we feel bad, of course, when we falter under the weight of that burden. And then we can't even lift our head because we think God's doing one of these, tapping his foot. When that could not be farther from the truth. How much sin, children of God, beloved of the Lord, how much sin did Jesus pay for on the cross? And if all of your sin has been paid for, your only responsibility to maintain this amazing relationship with the Lord is what we call WWPF. We get that out of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. When don't you feel like getting into the Bible? Right when you're sinning or right after you've sinned? Because you think God's mad at you. That's not a proper understanding of what Jesus did on the cross. How much sin, everybody, again? So when we're in the Word, it keeps our brains plugged into right thinking. Worship, like we did this morning. Sometimes worship is as simple as, "Oh, God." And you could do that, by the way, driving down the road. Do you have worship music playing in your automobile and at your house? I hope you do. Whatever you plug into your brain, that's what's going to come out of your life. Garbage in equals what, everybody? Garbage out. And if your brain is plugged into worship, I'm telling you, it changes something in your very DNA. Word, worship, prayer. And like any good conversation, prayer isn't you doing all the talking. Amen? Some of a good conversation and prayer with the Lord is you quiet and listen, and he will hear you. And if you're in the Word and you're praying, he's really going to speak to you. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship with a bunch of other coconuts just like you. He never leaves us or forsakes us, never. When we face him, which is our volitional part, we can sense that relationship. He never quits, but sometimes we turn our back on him because we feel lousy. He never stops his relationship with us. God says, "How long do you want to be sort of frumping, head down, consumed with your sin?" That's your choice, not mine. I have paid for how much? all of it. Turn back to me your face. I remember when I was, I think it was about 8 or 9 years old. Is my son there? Yeah, don't listen to this story, Noah. Don't listen to this story. Ride my bike, you know, and we had this one house here, and then just detached from the house, we had another little place where the garage was, and then the previous owners had installed a laundry room. So Mom would come down with her baskets down the steps, boom, 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 and then walk into the detached laundry area. And we would ride around this laundry area because it was grass, and then it was driveway, and then it was through the gates, and right across the sidewalk. Man, we'd be flying in our bikes. We'd come around this corner so fast, if Mom had, you know, a big baggage of laundry, she'd be like, whoa, and then. So this one time, my mom said, now don't do that. Okay, Mom. Man, I'm flying around in like motocross. And then for some reason, my bicycle, the tires, I didn't keep my bike up. I didn't have a maintenance schedule on my bike. The front tire flies off this way when I'm trying to go this way. The forks dig into the ground. I come flying up like the flying Willindas. Smash and skid. Right at the base of the stairs. Right about that time, Mom opens the door and starting to come down the stairs with laundry. She sees me and my tattered frame. She goes, what's wrong? I'm all, nothing. Are you racing around the garage again? No. I'm good. Are you sure? And then she looks at you like only moms can look at you. Oh, you are right, honey. That's how God sees us. We're the ones who make the infraction. We accrue to ourselves the injury. And we think that the last place we're supposed to go is to our loving Lord. When we sin, that's when we are to turn towards Him. But isn't He mad at me? Didn't He tell me not to do it and I did it anyway? How much of it is on the cross, everybody? He knew that. However long you want to stay disconnected from your Savior, that's your choice. You are in Christ. You get to stay disconnected in this relationship as long as you want to. But theologically, that's not correct. He will never leave you and never forsake you. Amen? The gospel is good news. Our past is gone. It continues to be good news for the present. It will remain that way for all eternity. Can we get something straight? Steve is a hopeless sinner. We are sinners to the core and we can't stop. You need to understand that. That's why He died on the cross. I am a hopeless sinner. I have no ability to stop sinning in and of myself. Doesn't matter how many Hail Marys, spiritual calisthenics, it doesn't matter. I am a hopeless sinner in desperate need of a Savior. He has all the power. Do you understand that that's why biblical Christianity is so radically different than any of the religions of the world? All the religions of the world is you better get it straight. You better ascend the ladder of rigorous religion. When you arrive to the summit of God's whatever, He may or may not accept you. Biblical Christianity is the only relationship with God where He did and does all the work. The only thing we do is show up in all of our goo, crawl up in His lap, and He envelops us with His love, and then He fills us with His Spirit. What great responsibility did I have in all that process? I showed up, cried out, fell down, and He scooped me up and loved me like crazy. I am a hopeless sinner. Though some days are better than others, I habitually return to my sin. I need a powerful, supernatural Savior who loves me no matter what I do. Who is that, everybody? That's God who created the heavens and the earth. He put on a human suit. Jesus. He taught, and this first time he was here, he was then pinned to a cross. What's the old saying? Crucified on a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. Did you know that the nails didn't keep him there, everyone? His love for you did. I need a powerful, supernatural Savior who desperately loves me. Who is that? That's Jesus. I need him to fill me with the latter rain over and over and over again. What's the latter rain? Glad you asked. Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain, and the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. As I said, the former rains came along in October and December. There were certain crops that were planted at that time and harvested. There was another rain that was kind of familiarly called the latter rain, and that happened in the months of April and May. A little bit of history. When the Romans defeat Israel, and in 70 AD they destroy the temple, and then pretty much most of the people of God, they left Jerusalem. A few sort of hung out for a while, but by and large, the Jews were eradicated from the homeland that God had given them. Why is that? Well, that's all prophesied, of course, in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and especially Deuteronomy. Well, true to his word, God says, when you don't follow after me, I'm going to take off my hands of blessing, and you think you can run the show by yourself? Well, then run the show and see how it works. How did it work? They got beat up by the Romans and taken away. And then before that, of course, they got taken away by the Babylonians. And the point of it is this. God says, once they don't follow me, I'm going to take off my hands of protection. And then in 400 and something BC, the Babylonians take control. 70 years, they're in Babylon. Then they are there for 70 years. They come back. Did they get it? Did they turn around? No. By the time Jesus shows up, the greatest revelation of God, they still weren't getting it. They rejected him. He is killed, resurrects, and then raises. And then in 70 AD, then God allows the Romans to come in. And in 70 AD, they destroyed the temple, and the Jews are scattered throughout all of the planet for the next almost 2,000 years, until 1948. And this idea that God is saying, you're going to try to live it on your own? Okay, see how that works. The latter rains, here's what happened. About, I think it was around probably 700 to 900 AD, the Jews had long been chased out of the area. The Ottoman Turks take over the region, by and large, and now the population is mostly non-Jewish. It's not a large population. And then there was a tax that was taxed to the people in that region by the caliphs and such and other portions of the great Ottoman Empire. And they taxed people based on the trees that they had in their possession. So if you didn't want a specific hard tax, well, then cut the trees down. And they did that for the course of several hundred years. And so many trees were cut down in the land of Israel that it literally changed the climactic weather patterns. And literally, the latter rains of April and May disappeared. For the next 19 centuries, that's the case. When the Jews show back up in 1948, that is to say, they become their own sovereigns in the land, prophesied by the Bible.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.